Go to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Thank you, Ann Ferguson. Her husband puts together our television program, and those that view by television today and listen by internet and radio, we welcome you to Olive Baptist Church. Thank you for being a part of our broadcast and webcast this day. And those on the radio, we are always glad that you tune our way. We are looking during this month at the mysteries found in Scripture. Last week, the mystery of Christ in us. And this morning, we are looking at the mystery of Christ and the church. And I'm in Ephesians 5. We began reading in verse 22. Now, Paul was one interesting apostle. And in Ephesians 5, he walks where very few men dare tread. He was a bold apostle. But in all of it, with the man and the woman, he is going to another level of mystery to show Christ and his church. Look with me in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and listen, because this now is the word of God. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. There it is, the mysterion. This mystery is great. What is this mystery? The mystery of two becoming one. But Paul said, I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The mystery is not so much the man and the woman becoming one as it is Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now keep your finger right there and go to the second chapter of Genesis. Dr. Day read from the first chapter of Genesis earlier in the service, and I am looking in chapter 2. And the Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 22, 23, and 24. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. In the Hebrew, the word man is ish, I-S-H. The word woman is Ish-sha, I-S-H-S-H-A-A. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's the verse that Paul quotes in Ephesians 5, right out of Genesis chapter 2. You know, weddings are a phenomenal thing. We have them here all the time. I've got two this coming Saturday. I have a wedding, and the couple will come together, and there they'll be and share in the wedding together. Husband and wife. But it's not just there. It's down through the years as they leave the church and they grow older. And they stay together 30 and 40, 50 and 60. Art Linkletter, 75 years. And when you have the wedding, most of the time the minister, when the lovely girl comes down the aisle, I always stand on this first step. And as they come, a man is in the middle, and a man is over here, and a lovely bride is over here. And Ephesians 5 and Genesis 2 is quoted. The man shall leave his father and mother, and those two shall become one flesh. Who gives this woman to be married? That's the question we ask. And then that father will respond most of the time, I do, or her mother and I do. We do. The family does. All of us are glad to. I heard recently of a minister that asked the father who gives this woman to be married, and the father asked the preacher a question. He said, Pastor, is this the place where I take her hand out of my pocket and put it in his pocket? If that's the time, the answer is, I do. And the two, as he steps out of the way, then they come together and usually will ascend these steps and come to an altar. And there the two become one. And then Paul takes right out of that marital institution the phenomenal illustration. And he says, this, he doesn't just say this is a mystery. In Ephesians 5, he says, this is a great mystery, a great mysterion. And I am speaking of Christ and the church. Now, it is a miracle that God could make a man and a woman one together. But it is even a greater miracle that God could make all of us believers in Christ, not only here but around the globe. Not only here and around the globe, but from the time that faith began until it will end, that God can make all of us one together with Christ. That is the miracle of the mysterious church and its head. And so this morning, I want to look at this mystery of the church and Christ. Somebody's here this morning that's never been saved. You know that today you're without Christ. You ought to get saved today, and as soon as you get saved, you ought to join the church. You ought to be a part of the church. Some of you are here, and you've come to our town, and you're looking for a church, and you say, you ought to join the church today. You ought to come down this aisle, give me your hand, give God your heart, and give your life to the family fellowship of a place called Olive Baptist. You say, well, it's not a perfect church. No, as long as I'm the pastor, it'll never be a perfect church. As long as you're a member, it'll never be a perfect church. If we get rid of some of us, it might be, but I don't think it'll ever make it. You see, we are imperfect people, but we've come to a perfect Christ, and when we become one with Him, it is the great mystery of the Christ and the church come together, and God makes us one. I want us to look at the church for a few moments this morning and how the Lord does four things I want you to see with me, and I may add a fifth if you listen in a hurry. And a matter of fact, I've got six, but I'm only going to give you four, all right? Number one, there is what I call the mystery of the origin of the church. The origin of the church. Now, the Bible says that God made Ish, he made man in his own image. And then he looked at man, he said, it's not good for him to be alone. Amen. But he said, I'm going to make an Isha for him. And the Bible says that God opened up his side and took out a rib. Now, it's interesting. The word side and the word rib in Hebrew are translated from the same word. That God took from the side of man this rib and he fashioned woman. And it was out of that that this woman was birthed. And it's the same way with the church. It is out of the side of Christ, the spear-scarred side of Jesus. Out of his scars and out of his sacrifice comes the church. We don't make the church up. Jesus gave us the church through his sacrifice. He birthed the church. He says all hell, while it may come against it, it will not cause it to go away. It starts in the life and in the side of the Lord Jesus. Buddha died in 483 BC and he was an atheist. He did not believe in God when he died. Confucius died in 478. He was 72 years of age when he died and he had been sick for 7 days and he passed away. In 632 AD, Muhammad died. He had had fever and pain for many days. And at 62 years of age, Muhammad died in Medina, Mecca. And then was taken, Islam tells us, in what I believe to be mythology, with Jesus to Jerusalem. But when our Lord died, he died an expiatory, propitiatory, atoning death on a cross. And he took the sin of all the world, according to 1 John 2 and verse 2, where it says he himself is the propitiation for our sin. Somebody say amen. But not just for our sin, 1 John 2:2 says, but for the sin of the whole world. You see, when Jesus died, he died not just for us. He had a place for Confucius, for Muhammad, and for Buddha if they had come in faith unto him. He took the sin of the whole world. And it was there that he died. And he died for you and he died for me. And when they thrust that spear into his side, we see the symbolism that the church, like the woman, came into being. The church. Look around you, friend. You're looking at a miracle and a mystery. Not this building. This building's not the church. This is Olive Baptist Church House. You are Olive Baptist Church. People. That's what the church is about. It's us. He died for us. The origin of the church is at the cross, out of his side. But see, secondly, not only the mystery of the origin of the church, but see, secondly, the mystery of the nature of the church. In Genesis chapter 2, back up in verse 18, the Bible says that the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And that woman became the loving, nurturing, sympathizing helpmeet unto Adam himself. Now back over in Ephesians where we've been reading. In Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks about this church. And this church and this woman in verse 29 said, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it. I want you to hear about the nature of the church. Friend, the nature of the church is not traditional or contemporary. That's not the nature of the church, whether you have songs that are in Latin. Now, that's really tradition. traditional hymns that you don't know, they're in another language. That's high church tradition. Then there is a traditional hymnody in the church. We did "How Great Thou Art" this morning. It fits right in with traditional hymnody. But then if you remove the choir and put a band, you've got contemporary. Let me tell you, the nature of the church is not traditional or contemporary. The nature of the church is loving and nourishing and sympathetic. It is called koinonia. It is like this woman that has been made for him and is suitable to him. Help me. Hear me. When you come to be a part of the church, the nature of the church is love. It's love, 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 love. It's not that you love the music, it's that you love the people. It's not that we do it your way, it's that we do it his way and that we love one another. That's the nature of the church. It is sympathy, it is nurturing, it is caring, it is ministry in the church. I read the story of a little girl going to bed at night and she couldn't sleep because she gets scared. And her mother bought her a little teddy bear and said, "Just hold on to this little bear and you'll be fine." About 2 hours later, she came walking into her mother's room and said, "Mama, I've got a problem." "What is it?" She said, "I keep cuddling the bear, but it won't cuddle back." Let me tell you, that's a problem some of our churches. We got folks that give, give, give. We got others that don't cuddle back. Let me tell you, if you're going to know the nurture of the church, the nature of the church, you got to give. You got to give of your heart and of your soul and love one another. You don't have to like them, but you got to love them. Amen. Y'all look like you didn't sleep much last night. Is anybody awake here? Amen. What time is it? The choir looks like about half full. They'll be here next hour. They're just rolling in the parking lot right now. You see, the church, the nature is that of love. God made a woman for Adam that was just right for him. You see, when you come into a church fellowship, you're going to find people who love you. It's called koinonia. It's family together. We are one in the bond of love. There is the origin of the church. There is the nature of the church. Thirdly, look at this. There is the mystery of the unity. The unity of the church. Over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. Now look at this. Look in Genesis 2. Don't miss what he said. Genesis 2 and verse 23. "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of me." Amen. We are one in Christ. We are of his flesh, we are of his bone, we are of his spirit. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes to say that we have the nature of Christ in us when we get saved. And he's got a divine nature. There is a divine nature placed within us. We are one in Christ. As this woman was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, so we are of Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, spirit of his spirit. We are one in Christ. That's why the only way to be a part of the church is to be a saved individual. You see, the church has one kind of membership. It's called a saved membership. It's a redeemed membership. You don't join this church like you join a country club. You don't join a church just because you pay your dues. You don't have a standing in society. You fall at the cross, and you can only join the church if you check the first box, and that is you're saved, saved, saved. That's what makes us one. And after you get saved, and everybody's got to be saved, you can't join a church. Number two, you've got to be baptized by immersion, either here or in a creek, or in the ocean or somewhere the church designates. But you must, you see, everybody that joins this church, everybody, every single one are baptized. I was standing down here at the children's building this morning. I've been moving around just kind of greeting people as they come in. And a family came in, had a little girl, a little boy. I don't know how old he was. He couldn't be five, I don't believe. It's a little bitty fella. He walked up. I stuck my hand out, and he slapped my hand, said, "Good morning, Pastor." He said, "Are you doing the dunking tonight?" That's the first question he asked. I said, why are you being baptized? He said, no, just wondering who's doing it. Where in the world he get that? Kids, buddy, they'll just tell you what's on their mind, won't they? Well, let me tell you, if you're going to join this church, number one, you've got to be saved. But you see, everybody in this place, we are baptized. We are immersed. We are placed under the water and raised out of the water, symbolic of two things, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. We all do it. Why? Because it shows the unity of the body. Then we have the Lord's Supper. We're going to do it the first Sunday night again in April. We'll do the Lord's Supper on a Sunday night. We did it to start the year on the first Sunday of the year on a Sunday morning. We're going to do it on that first Sunday in April on Sunday night on I Love My Church Day. And we'll have the Lord's Supper. And the table will be down here and our deacon officers will be here. And our deacons will give out the elements and others will help us and we'll pass that out. But you see, when you get that piece of bread, you just don't take it when you want to. You don't just grab it and put it in your mouth. Why do we all hold it and wait for the pastor to say, eat all of it? Why do we? It's the symbol. It's that we all do it together. It's the unity of the faith. Why do we take that cup? You see, you take it individually and hold it, and then jointly, all together, we take the Lord's Supper. I have couples that they want to get married, and I say, okay. And they say, well, we'd like to do this. Right? I say, well, now listen, right up front, I'm going to tell you, there are a couple of things I won't do at a wedding. Number one, I won't sing. You can ask me if all you want to, offer all the money you want to, but I'm not going to sing at a wedding. I've never had anybody ask, but I just try to get that out of the way right up front. Number two, I will not do the Lord's Supper at a wedding. Catholicism has bled over into the evangelical world, and a lot of couples want to come up here and get married and then walk over and take a cup and a wafer, and they want to take the Lord's Supper together. Well, the intent is good, but hear me. The Lord's Supper is not something you do in isolation. It's a family affair. I said, now, if you want to have the Lord's Supper for everybody at your wedding, we'll talk about it. But I said, I'm not even going to tell you we're going to do that because you'll have a bunch of lost people and it'll just be chaos. But I will not do, because the Lord's Supper is not intended for someone to celebrate while others watch. The Lord's Supper is something we all do because it is the unity of the bride of Christ. Baptism shows us together. The Lord's Supper shows us together. We are one. One. It is the unity, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, God said about this Isha, this woman coming out of the man, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And so the church, the mystery is that we are the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. We're one. On the first Sunday in April, it's I Love My Church Month. I'm going to ask you to bring three things that morning to church. Number one, I want you to bring someone that you know has come here in days gone by, but you've not seen them in a while. I want you to find somebody. Say, you know, I used to see old so. They may go to the late service now. They may, but most of the time, I want you to call and I want you to bring a member that you hadn't seen in a while on I Love My Church Sunday. Somebody you've just been missing, just call them up. They may say, well, I sit over there, and that's fine. I want you to bring a friend. Number two, I want you to bring one can of vegetables or a meat product that we will use to give away out in the food pantry ministry. We will have shopping carts at every entryway. There'll be a shopping cart. You just come in, you just throw it in there as you come. All right? And number three, take a big breath right now. I want you to come praying about a catch, and I want us all to pray about beginning to give on that Sunday one time. I want you to pray about giving a double tithe. You say, preacher, is a recession on? I know, I read the paper yesterday. Matter of fact, I wrote the paper yesterday. I called the editor yesterday. The headline said that we've got double-digit unemployment. We do not. Is it 8.1%? They put a typo in the headline. I called. I said, you're scaring these people to death. I asked three people. They said, what do you see? I said, well, that means unemployment could be 10, 12, 14%. I said, it's 8.1. In the Great Depression, at its peak, it was 25%. Hard days, yes. We need a catch-up Sunday. This is the first Sunday of our new budget year. We've got an added payment on this building this year, and we need an extra $100,000. I want to set a goal for the first Sunday that we don't do $200,000. I want to set a goal we do $300,000 in tithes and offerings that morning. Preacher, I can't give. I've got three or four some people choking up right now. I mean, they just got a cold. They're all right. I want you just say, before the Lord, this is, Father, what can I do? So you say, I've lost my job, don't have anything yet. Fine. Understand. Man, we're going to try to help you. We're going to encourage you. I want you to begin praying, saying, Lord, on that. Now, don't take your second Sunday and give it on the first, and then don't give on the second. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about over and above that you'd give a double tithe on that Sunday. You do that, we'll meet the need we've got. We'll go right into the new year and be in great. I love my church Sunday. It's going to be a great day. I want you to bring a friend, somebody that's away from the church. I want you to bring some canned product. We'll have, and then we'll have the offering plate here. I want you to pray about giving a double tithe. Some of you hadn't given a tithe all year long. This is going to be a piece of cake for you. I mean, 75% of the people in the church don't tithe. If we just had half of them catch up, we'd have to pray about what to do with the money. Preacher, you shouldn't talk about it. Why not? Jesus said more about money than anything else in the Gospels. You look at a man's check register and his calendar, and I'll tell you who his Lord is. Getting quiet in here, Dr. Day. I told you last Sunday, God's already dealt with me about this. We're not getting a raise on our staff this year, so the Lord said, I need you to up your giving. Today's my second Sunday to up that. I just had to give some. The nature of the church and this unity is that we are in it all together. That's what a tithe shows. A tithe says that we're in it all together, that we all are asked to do unified together this thing of taking the gospel to the world. There is the origin, there is the nature, there is the unity. And fourthly, I want you to see, number four, there is the mystery of the eternal security of the church. Amen. Look at this. The church has an eternal nature about it. You're bone of his bone. This man, Jesus never gets a divorce. Amen. When you come into the bride of Christ, this bride never leaves. And Jesus said, I don't love you anymore. Once you get saved, you're always in the bride of Christ. You are bone of his bone. There is no osteoporosis in the church. Amen. There is no bone loss. Jesus doesn't throw us out. He keeps us forever and ever and ever and ever. The church is a place of security. You are in it, and God keeps it. Now watch this. With the church, Jesus is the head, and as long as your head is above water, your feet can't drown. And Jesus is forever above the circumstances. Yes. And when you get in him, if you try to be the head, you're in trouble. But when he's the head, he's always above water, and he takes care of the rest of us. It's the mystery of the eternal security of the church. He keeps us forever. Well, let me give you number five. It's not going to come on the screen because they don't know about it, but I got an extra minute here if I want to give the invitation. There is also the mystery of the intimacy of the church. Look at it in Genesis 2:25. Used to, Brother Leo, when I'd do a wedding, I always sent a card to the couple that I was going to marry, and I gave it to them right after the wedding, and I would come down here, and they always take my picture first. That's the rule at Olive Baptist Church. When you take pictures at the wedding, you take my picture with the couple, and then I'm done. No hanging out all night with the preacher. I got places to be, people to see, and things to do. And so used to, for many years, I'd keep a card in my back pocket, and as soon as I hugged the bride and kissed her and reached over and gave a hug to the, I'd stick a envelope down in his pocket. I'd say, tonight when you get to the hotel, read this card. And for years, all I did was write Genesis 2:25 in that card. The man and the woman were together and they were naked and they were not ashamed. Amen. It's what I put in the card. To have your devotional tonight. Yes. I put that in, and I'm telling you, I got some great reports back from that little card. I hadn't done that in several years. I don't know. Maybe I ought to start again with a reaction here. Why in the world? Why does Moses add this? You see, they were naked. Now, the illustration, there no sin had come yet, because in chapter 3, you're going to see temptation and sin, and then they are naked, and they run, and they are ashamed because they see their flaw. But here, that there is this intimacy. There's the mystery of the intimacy of the church. Watch this. When you stay clean before God, there is an intimacy in the church that all hell can't break loose. When you stay clean before the Lord, there's a transparency and an intimacy in the bride of Christ that we've lost today. Because sin begins to run rampant and we just run and run and hide rather than begin to say, here's my issue. Brother Stan, we see it in most excellent way. We see this transparency. When the alcoholics and the drug addicts, they say, hey, I got an issue, pray for me. But when we go to our regular Sunday school classes, you know, it's always, we'll pray for so-and-so and pray for so-and-so. How about me? How about me? You see, there is to be this intimacy in the bride of Christ. And it only comes when there is purity in the bride. When we've got sin within the camp, then the church loses its intimate side. But when we get pure, well, God begins to do a work. We begin to love one another, speak to one another, care for one another. And the bride becomes without spot, without wrinkle. Now that wrinkle hadn't got anything to do with your skin. He's talking about the outward appearance. He washes us. How do you get clean? He says in Ephesians 5, with the washing of the water of the word. You let the word of God get in the church. And I'm here to tell you that the word of God will wash the church and make it clean. I sat on an airplane this week. I was coming home on Thursday. Slid in a seat and there was a lady there next to me. And she looked at me. She said, who are you? I said, my name's Dale Patterson. What is your name? I didn't know what she knew. And she said, you're not either. I said, no, ma'am. My name's Ted. She asked, first of all, she said, what do you do? I always answer this question that way. I answer that question this way. She said, what do you do? I said, I'm a gospel preacher. I don't tell them I'm a Baptist. I'm just a gospel preacher. So we began to talk. And she said, Olive Baptist. I said, that's us. Then she asked me this question. She said, how do you know what to talk about Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? And I said, Sunday night after Sunday night. She said, how do you know that? I said, you see, sermons don't initiate with the preacher if you're a Bible preacher. They initiate with the Bible and the Word of God. And she said, you know, that's what my husband said. He's so tired of going to church and hearing what it says in the Reader's Digest. He wants to know what's in the Bible. I said, that's what church is supposed to be about. It's the washing of the water of the word that keeps the church clean. And when the church is clean, she becomes intimate. When she's intimate, she becomes transparent. When she's transparent enough, she'll go with the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Paul said, this is the great mysterion, Christ and his church. Somebody's here today outside of Christ, and you ought to come to Christ because he died for you. There's some people here today outside the church called Olive, and you ought to come into the church called Olive. Today is your day. Out of that balcony, I want you to get up, and I want you to come. Stand right here with me on this ground floor. I want you to come. I want a couple to come. I want a family to come. I want one somebody all by yourself to come today and say yes to Christ and yes to his church. Today is the day. Time change Sunday. It's always time to seek the Lord. Amen. Even on daylight savings time, it's time to seek the Lord. God's call is in this place. And the doors of the church swing wide open. And Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. You come today. Bring your family. You come. Bring your wife. You come. Bring yourself. And be a part of the bride of Christ.